Well, welcome once again, fellow biblical explorers. We've looked at the plight of the Gentile, an outsider, a castaway. We saw in our last study what God did for the Gentiles. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, and here we saw that God had reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles. Not only that, but he reconciled the sinner to himself. And reconcile means to bring together. In verses 13 to 15, we saw that there was enmity between the Jew and Gentiles. There was a division there. In verses 16 to 18, we saw that there was an enmity between God and a sinner. Through that wonderful, ever-availing blood of Jesus, all of us, you and I together, we can be reconciled, both to each other and towards God himself. The picture is changing for the Gentile, the person who is outside of Christ. Now, no one should be without due to the riches of his grace. Well, as was said before, we looked at the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile and the reconciliation of man with God. Now we're looking at unification, what the Jew and the Gentiles are in Christ. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Let's read it together. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, starting to read at verse 19. It says this: "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Looking at that 19th verse in the King James Version, we see these words: "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners." I often say jokingly that when you see the word therefore, you have to check to see what it's there for. The word therefore points backwards. So let's look at verse 18. What does it say there? When you read verse 18 and 19 together, it says this from the King James: "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We see that word therefore in the King James, and we look at the 19th verse. We pause to reflect on what's been said in the preceding verses. What does verse 18 say? "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Note the word one. One denotes a sense of unity. One unit, as it were. This is what the apostle is trying to get across to the Ephesian church. He points out to them that they also were castaways and outsiders, but now through the blood of Jesus, they have been reconciled and even have a unity that was never there before. Paul has repeated the word one over and over again. One brings unity. Paul mentions this word so many times to emphasize the unifying work of Christ. Just have a look at these verses. In verse 4, he says, "Our peace made both one." Verse 15, "One new man." Verse 16, "One body." Verse 18, "One spirit." Verse 19, "One nation." And 19 again, "One family." And verses 20 and 22, "One temple." Well, praise the Lord. All spiritual distance and division have been overcome by Christ. What a complete work was done on Calvary. Salvation, reconciliation, unification. The blood of Christ is indeed powerful. When we see what the Lord has done for these people, we can sense what he has in store for you and I in this present day and age. One nation. You see, sin has divided all of mankind, but Christ has united all of man through his blood. Israel was God's chosen people, the chosen nation, the chosen people. They, however, rejected the Redeemer and suffered the consequences for it. Matthew 21, verse 43 in the King James Version says, "Therefore I say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Wow, what a statement. The chosen people were now suffering the consequences of the rejection of Christ. A new people, a new nation, this new nation is the church. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." In the Old Testament, the nations were reckoned by their descent from Shem, Ham, or Japheth, the sons of Noah. After the flood, the nations came from these men, Genesis chapter 10. In the book of Acts, we can see three families that are united in Christ. In Acts chapter 8, we see a descendant of Ham is saved, the Ethiopian treasurer. We turn to the 9th chapter and we see a conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. Paul was a descendant of Shem. In Acts chapter 10, the descendants of Japheth, the Gentiles, in the household of the Roman soldier, were saved. You see, sin has divided all of mankind, but Christ unites all by his Spirit. All believers, regardless of color, race, language, creed, regardless of any national background, belong to that holy nation with citizenship in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, the first part of verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Bill Gaither had it right when he penned that beautiful chorus, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Through faith, we enter God's family and God becomes our Father, our Heavenly Father, and we can pray that prayer of faith, "Our Father which art in heaven." This wonderful family is found in two places, heaven and on earth. The living believers are here on earth, and the believers who died and gone to be with Jesus are in heaven. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ in this one family, no matter what nationality we may possess. No matter what race we are, or even if we are living or dead, we are all a part of the family of God. We are now God's housemates, as the Beacon Bible Commentary says it. God has had many dwelling places over the centuries. In the book of Genesis, God walked with his people in Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 6. In Exodus, he decided to dwell in Exodus chapter 25. God dwelled in the temple, and a number of times the glory of God departed because of the sins of the people. The next dwelling place was the body of Christ, but the Jews nailed that body to the cross to die. Today, God dwells in his church, the temple of God, not in the buildings themselves, but in the hearts of the believers who worship there and in the church collectively, Acts chapter 7, verses 48 to 50. Jesus Christ has unified both the Jew and the Gentile together in the church. You see, my friends, God does not dwell in houses made of stone and mortar. God dwells in the dwelling places of men's hearts, men and women who have devoted themselves to him, who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They become the habitation of Almighty God. That habitation, or that new temple, is called the church. During these days of pandemic and social distancing, our church has been unable to meet for corporate worship together. But I saw a saying the other day, the actual church has left the building and is now serving in the wider community. How can we serve God during a pandemic and be the light to bring about salvation, reconciliation, and unification? By sharing your witness. Sometimes this is done just by the way we live. My friends, people are watching us day by day. We have to share the good news. We must tell others of this great gift. We are God's ambassadors of peace, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Sometimes just by the way we conduct ourselves, we point others to Jesus. A missionary was preaching in a village market one day, and some of the people were laughing at him because he wasn't a very handsome man. He took their jokes for a while, and then he said to the crowd, "It is true that I do not have beautiful hair, for I am also bald, nor do I have beautiful teeth, for these were made by a dentist. I do not have a beautiful face, and I cannot afford to wear beautiful new clothes, But this I know, this I can tell you, I have beautiful feet. Then he quoted the verse from Isaiah, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth forth good tidings and publishes peace. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Peace that passes all understanding. We need to be introducing people to the Prince of Peace. Peace, part of the riches of his grace.